Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has a companion to this passage. What Paul said to the Corinthian church is again rehearsed in sense to the Thessalonian church. In chapter 4, verse number 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to speak to you this morning on the thought that he's still coming. He's still coming. What I read today is what we would consider perhaps words given in antiquity. They are old words. They have been around for a long, long time. Those who read the letter to the Thessalonian church, those who read the letter to the Corinthian church, were given the same words that you and I just rehearsed today, but so many, many years ago. I'm sure in the Corinthian church it caused a bit of excitement. I'm sure in the Thessalonian church it caused a bit of excitement. To hear the apostle who had given his life, who had walked away from what had been his experience as an unsaved, unregenerate philosopher, to one who'd been born again by the grace of God, to one whose life had changed directions in a moment, and one who had spent all those years beyond that day he met Christ on a road to Damascus, his whole life had been about something entirely different than it had been up to that moment. He had encouraged these church. He has written to them. He has given them doctrinal truths and established them on what it ought to be present in a church. What should be the temperament and the actions of any church. Oh, he is a master at telling us what we ought to do to please the Lord that saved us. But then he comes back in both letters to this place where he deals with the end. I'm sure they rejoiced to understand that we're working hard here in Corinth. We're laboring under duress here in Thessalonica. There are enemies that despise everything that we're about. And it's good to know the Lord's coming to get us. I'm sure the thought occurred in more than one mind as they encountered a world that you and I have not yet seen. Persecution, jail, affliction, death, all of those things were a reality for them as they stood upon the promises of the Word of God. And to hear these words that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, He is coming, and I'm sure there were conversations among those people. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came today? Wouldn't it be great if we could just lay down our burdens, if we could stop worrying about what's preoccupied the life that we live? Wouldn't it be wonderful if before we put our heads on a pillow tonight, we were in heaven? Paul gave significance to both of these passages when he said, comfort one another with these words. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great comfort to those whose life is in sync with God's plan. If your life is not in sync with God's plan, it is not a comforting thought. As a matter of fact, it can be terrifying. Even for a Christian whose life is wayward, whose life has not been pleasing to the Lord, to those who very much like all of us at one time or another say no to the God we profess that we love, it would be an embarrassment for the Lord to come. But Paul said these words were not intended to be an embarrassment. They were intended to be a comfort. The idea simply is this: we need to live every day as though the Lord is coming. So many years and centuries have come and gone, and there are those today, even among us, that would say, well, maybe we got this wrong, which is a suicidal and a dangerous step to take, because if the truth of the coming of Christ is fabricated, if it is not, in essence, the Word of God, then how can we trust any other portion of the Word of God? How can we put our faith in any of it if one word of it is found to be an error? And so I believe that the Lord is coming. I believe that Jesus is still coming. I believe it today that He could come. And I believe it ought to still be a comfort to the children of God, rather than a dangerous and tragic interruption, which I think sometimes is how we would view the coming of the Lord. The truth is that there have been dates that have been set and times that have been planned, and we could spend more than an hour today just talking about someone's philosophy and someone's disappointment, and they said He was coming here and they said He was coming there. And the truth of the matter is there's several prominent religions in America that were founded back even in the early 1900s, late 1800s, that found their existence to the fact that people thought the Lord was coming because they had heard that from their pulpit. Some of them donned white robes and went up to the tops of the mountains to wait on the Lord to come, and He didn't come at the appointed time. And so they came down and started a new religion. Changed the name, you know, and avoid the catastrophe, I suppose. You never have to admit you were wrong. And so, if nothing else, there are several religions have grown out of a wrong idea of the coming of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is there's no argument to the truth of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. That is a well-established fact from the Word of God. The problem is the fact that very often the application of the truths of the Word of God have been erroneously applied. I've said before, I remember getting married in 1975. And I jokingly, but the truth of the matter is I didn't have to coerce my wife into marrying me. But I've always said, I told her, you know, the Lord was coming in 1976. I had proof. I had everything listed. The Lord's coming in 76. And I could tell her, you know, look, it's only going to be a year. Well, how bad could it be? I mean, I didn't have money. I didn't have looks. I didn't have a lot going for me. So I figured the best I could do is say, hey, if it was as bad as it's going to be, it's only going to be for a year. And in case you didn't get the memo, he didn't come in 1976, nor did he come in 78 or 79 or 81 or 83 or 87 or 89 or 90 or 91 or 96 or 99. He didn't come in 2000 with Y2K. He didn't come. You say, well, maybe we should just quit believing in that. No, maybe we should correct our application of truth. We simply don't know the day nor the hour when he's coming. But let me tell you this morning, there's some absolute indicators that the coming of the Lord is at hand. May I give you some that I find even prominent back in preaching from the Bible back as late as the 1900s. You say, can't you go back further than that? I didn't have time to study that far back this week. So I can go back to the 1900s and tell you that preachers that believed this book and believed in the coming of the Lord used these same indicators of his soon coming as far back as 1900, 1902. You ready for them? Write them down. Global turmoil. Global turmoil. You say you're going to give the references? No, I thought I'd give you something to do when you went home today. But they're easy to find. Wars, rumors of wars, all of those things. Global turmoil, a resurgence of satanic intrigue and cultic activity. In other words, what does that mean? That means there's going to be a pulling away from the tenets of Christianity, from the tenets of the Word of God, of Bible-believing Christianity, and a move back to heathenism. Today we find ourselves in a world that worships now according to the ancient traditional tribal rituals of some group out in Wyoming or South Dakota or halfway around the world in the rainforest. And all at once we're intrigued by those things. But it's not the intrigue that is dangerous. It is the fact that something has captivated our attention and moved us away from the established truths of the Word of God. There's going to be global turmoil. There's going to be a resurgence of satanic and cultic intrigue. There's going to be a rejection of biblical authority. This book, as far back as the days it first began to solidify the turmoil in England that existed over religious disputes, this book was the answer to religious conflict, by the way. But from its very early inception, there became those who began to turn away from its truths. They would not have any authority on paper dictate to them how to live their lives, and they rejected biblical authority. And today, again, we live in a world, I would have no problem convincing you there's global turmoil today. I would have no problem convincing you and revealing to you that there is satanic and cultic activity at an unprecedented level in the world in which we live today. I would have no problem in proving, picking up any newspaper you wanted me to use to show you that there is a widespread rejection of biblical authority. What the Bible says doesn't matter anymore. I find that one of the tenets of the coming of the Lord is said to be carnality of the local church, the real church, God's people. It's not just us versus the bad guys. It's not they're going to get bad and evil and wicked and satanic, and all of that may be so, but the scripture also reveals that there's going to be a departure from the faith. There's going to be a carnality that sweeps in among God's people. They're going to back away from the truths of the scripture. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? They're going to grow weary. And the last of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the last church mentioned by name before Jesus comes, has a name. It's called the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea means this: human rights. Who would have known that in 90 AD when the book of Revelation was written by John on the Isle of Patmos, that the church would be recognized in the last days, not as a church preaching you must be born again, but a church advocating human rights. Don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to human rights. There's nothing wrong with trying to lift people to a higher level in life, but this is a church that's preoccupied not with God, not with the Bible, not with the holiness expressed in this book, not with the things that will produce productivity and enjoyment in life, but with other things that they can pat themselves on the back and feel good about while rejecting what God said. It is a day of Laodicea. Let me go on with just a few. I could go on all morning, and that's not the message. Israel is going to be under attack and worldwide scrutiny. If I read my Bible correctly, there are probably at least as many as 6 books in the Old Testament that contain prophetic truths that have yet to be fulfilled. We're not just reading a book. When we read our Old Testament, we're not just reading about things that happened in the old days. We're reading about things that prophets prophesied from the mind of God. This is what's going to take place. And predominantly it involves the nation of Israel. Do you ever wonder why a country that's probably no bigger than Rhode Island occupies a world stage? Well, they're the bad guys. Well, then tell me how the menial, little, small bad guys have whipped everybody that's ever come after them. And the world trembles today when we talk about that nation. I'll tell you why. Because there's passage after passage after passage after passage after passage in this book where God said, you don't mess with Israel. That's my chosen land, and that's the people I put in that land. You say, well, I don't lie. I think God loves us all. I do too. I think God loves us all, but I think he loves Israel a little more sometimes when it comes to a nation. You say, I don't believe that. Don't. You've never been a parent then. How many of you are parents? How many of you love your children? Now, don't raise your hand on this next one. Has there ever been a time you kind of love one of your kids more than one of the others? Sure there has. It's the one that crawls up in your lap, puts their arms around your neck and says, Daddy, I love you. And at that moment, you'd give them the world. God has a covenant with Israel. Somebody said, well, God can throw Israel away. If God throws Israel away, then God lied. You understand God's reputation is on the line here. I'm not saying everybody that lives in Israel and all the nation of Israel are saints. I'm not saying that. There are some bad dudes over there. But God, I'm saying this, God's a man of his word. And God made a promise and God formed a covenant and he will not deny that covenant, not for anybody's sake. He'll keep it for his own sake. There's going to be an attack against the nation of Israel. I find that education is going to be filled with anti-Christian and anti-God emphasis. You say, where are you getting this from? From your King James Bible. The Bible describes education in the last days as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, we're advancing. We're moving ahead, or at least the wheels are spinning. But we're still in the mud. We're not going anywhere. All we're doing is slinging mud everywhere else. I find that in the scripture there will be a disruption of earth's natural order. The Bible talks about famines. It talks about drought. It talks about disease. It talks about the weather patterns getting messed up. Somebody said, well, you believe in all? I believe there's a God that told us what he was going to do. And when he does it, we get all excited as though he didn't really mean what he said. I find there's going to be a shifting away from the moral fabric to an antinomian culture. Antinomian simply means this: don't tell me what to do. I could put the word in a nutshell, that's exactly what it means. You don't tell me what to do. And we have moved away from an underlying fabric of said, this is what decent people are about. This is how decent people conduct their lives. You would never expect this of decent people. Decent people live according to a code or some ethics in their life. Now we've come to the generation that says, nobody tells me what I'm going to do. I'll do what I want to do. And to be honest with you, the more absurd and obnoxious it can be, the better it is in this society today. We flaunt our wickedness. We flaunt our godlessness in this day. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll give you one more. An increase in violence and war. You say, well, you know, preacher, what, you just copy those out of the newspaper? Well, I could have and probably got a lot of these thoughts out of reading the newspaper on any given day, because you'll find every one of these things any day you pick up a newspaper. They are prominent and prevalent in our society. But I could also show you every single one of these things spelled out clearly in the scripture as tenets of the days just before Jesus comes. Jesus is still coming. Jesus is still coming. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 51:54, we read a moment ago, death is swallowed up in victory. This is to be a time of victory when Jesus comes. It's to be a time of rejoicing. It's to be a time of we won. This thing's over and we've become the victors of all of this existence on planet Earth. 1 Thessalonians, which we read a moment ago, said at the end of the passage, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's not to be a down subject. It's not to be a depressing subject. And I submit to you this morning that if the coming of Jesus Christ, even if it were today at 12 o'clock on the button, I submit to you, it wouldn't be a joyous thought to many of us. You'd say, well, but I have plans or I've got... And if anything in this life is more important to you than the ultimate victory of our God, as the choir sang this morning, our God is victorious. He's going to straighten all this mess out one day, and not just this earth, but everything in this universe and whatever else might exist out there is going to acclaim Him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. He's going to occupy the rightful place that He has been worthy of. And we're going to recognize His mercy and His kindness to us in allowing us to be part of what He's doing. We are worthless in the scope of what God is. And yet He's included us and loved us. The Lord's still coming. May I give you a couple of tenets of all of that? Because I believe with all of my heart there are, number one, Christians who would be deeply disturbed if the Lord came today. Wait a minute, I have things I want to do. And we would suppose that what we had to do is much more important than God's eternal plan. That God's timing somehow isn't right because it's not meshed with our timing. God should have synced with our iPhone. God should have found out what was on our schedule and our agenda. How dare He come back and interrupt my life? The truth of the matter is that just simply expresses the fact that you're not right with God. You say you shouldn't be judgmental. That's my job. That's what preachers do. We are the biggest judgmental people you ever met in your life. You say, why would you do that? Because I'm right 95% of the time, aren't I? You're not right with God. If you were right with God, you'd be anxious to see Him come back. You'd be anxious to see, as the choir sang, to see Him be victorious, acclaimed by all humanity and every creature that ever exists, to see them acclaim Him in His rightful place. Well, yeah, but I do that, preacher. But, you know, I got some plans. You're not right with God. I find it will be a time when not only the Christians not be ready and anxious, but I find it is a time when the unsaved of this world have put it out of their mind. But when He comes, it is a threat. When I say this morning, Jesus is coming, and I mean by that He could come before I finish this message, and boy, wouldn't it be wonderful. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Got my vote. If heaven is kind of hung in the balance today, Lord, I vote You come back before this service is ever over, before this church ever dismisses, You come back and just clear the slate. Now, if you're not right with God, you're probably feeling a little uneasy. And if you're lost, you're not feeling very easy either. It will not be a joyous time for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Let me say this, it will be, for God's people, a time of wonder and amazement. I remember Star Trek in the 60s. I was a Trekkie. I've said for years, people say, what do you do in the ministry just to kind of get Sunday out of your mind? And for years, I would go home and watch Star Trek, The Next Generation. See, they thought I was going to meditate or something. I don't know what they thought. And they said, why in the world would you do that? I said, that is so far out of the realm of normal that it can distract me. But they used to always say to boldly go where no man has gone before. You know, some of these days when a trumpet sounds, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave this world boldly. Not because I'm somebody. Not because I'm worthy. Not because I deserve it. I'm going to leave it boldly because I'm going to be with the King. I've got a personal invitation. I'm going to leave boldly and I'm going to go where no man's ever gone before. And that is out into eternity. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful statement. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, we got an incorrect version because God didn't know about being a Calvinist. He should have said, I've got plenty of room for everybody. I've already planned it, everybody. He said, I have to go prepare a place for you. You understand if I knock on somebody's door and say, I've come for a visit, and they say, well, we'll have to prepare a place for you there. I realize I wasn't in the plan. Okay? Now, you read a John Calvin all you want to, let him figure that out for you. But I think God's willing for none to be lost, for everybody to be saved, and he's waiting on you to exercise your will. And you can trust him as you want to, if you want to, and get saved. And don't blame this all on God when you get there. He went to prepare a place for me. When I got saved, the Lord said, oh, there we go again. You guys start building another mansion. He got in. I don't think he was disappointed, but I don't think he had planned from all the eternal fabric of the world. That's another topic. Forgive me. I believe the coming of Christ is a surety. I believe it will be a sudden thing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, as the Lord revealed to Israel what was coming in their future, he said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, talked about the Lord's coming, and it said, rejoice in the Lord alway. Again, I say rejoice. Verse number 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Watch this. The Lord is at hand. It was a statement of joy. It was a statement at the end of the day, the ability to clock out, to go home from work, to take on and get on the airplane headed for a vacation. All of those ideas are in the scenario of the Lord coming. It's the cessation of labor and work. It's a move to comfort and joy. James chapter 5, verse number 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. He's ready to come. And I say to you this morning, he's still coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You imagine someone walking down the aisle of the local grocery store and pushing their cart down there and getting all the stuff that we need and, you know, filling up the cart and turning around. And there's a cart and there's filled, and there was a lady there a minute ago and she's not there anymore. Well, that's odd. I wonder where she went. And going down the aisle and turning and headed down the meat market aisle, here are two or three more carts. And going through making your, you say, well, that it may be some of your futures. I'm just kind of letting you know. Headed up to the checkout and finding out they had two cashiers up there and they're both gone. And people are just lining up and complaining. And what's going on around here? And nobody can find the manager. You multiply that times 10,000, that's what's going to spill out into the streets of America and this world. Because where have they gone? What's happened? Where did they go? They're gone. They're gone. Part of the job of a pastor is to go and pray with people and to be with them in the hospital and sometimes facing severe surgery and sometimes even confronting death. I've just always thought of it in this way, a trained surgeon ready to perform a very critical surgery in the life of someone. They cannot survive and it's touch and go and it's not looking good and I don't know if I can get this done, and somebody reach over and take him by the hand back there in the room where they're being prepared, said, doc, don't worry about it. I mean, worst could happen is it would fail and I'd go home to be with the Lord. And the doctor doesn't believe in the Lord, so he begins to do his job, and just as he makes his incision, there's nothing there. And he looks around and the mask, there's not over anybody's nose and mouth. It's just laying there on the table and the sheet is flat and there's nothing here at all. And he drops his scalpel and he turns and he looks to tell the anesthesiologist, but the anesthesiologist is gone and he's not allowed to leave the room when surgery is going on. And he abruptly runs from and he finds out person after person that he knew, they're gone. They just disappeared and they're not there anymore. In such an hour as you think not, the suddenness. The suddenness. I think about the teacher standing in his place in the local university and telling everybody, and so we can see conclusively here that according to these laws and rules, there could not have been a God that created. It has to be. And he turns around and 15 members of his class are gone. You say, you're just trying to be funny. No, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. all over this world at some point, the Lord is going to come and folks will just be gone to be with the Lord. You say, that makes me feel uncomfortable. Good. Because I can help you. I can help you. I found out this morning they still have a few more tickets left. Suddenness. Suddenness. Matthew 24 says, then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Luke 17:34 says, I tell you that in that night, two in one bed, one's taken, the other's left. Just that quick. Just that divisive. Just that shocking. Can you imagine a man who's been told by his wife, I love you, but you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to get right with God. And he said, I don't need that junk. I don't need all that stuff. I'm a man. I got a pickup truck and I'm a man. I can do anything I want to do. Nobody's bothering me. Nobody's bigger than I. And so he puts it off and he puts it off and he puts it off and he puts it off. And somehow in the darkness of a night, he's awakened. Did I hear something? No, I didn't hear anything. What was that? And he reaches over and there's an indentation on the pillow. It's still warm. But she's gone. Say, preacher, I don't even want to hear that. I'm glad that you're here to hear it. Because maybe it'll change the course of your life. You say, are you judging me? No, that's for you to do. I'm here to tell you how to fix it before it's too late. Suddenly, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, they're gone. Never to be seen again by those who've been left behind. It's over. I suppose churches will fill to capacity on Sunday morning. I've already asked Brother John to take the service that morning. Look around this morning if you're unsaved, because you'll probably want to come to church. But I just want you to know, most of these people aren't going to be here. You're going to walk into church and you're going to say, I need some help. And there'll be nobody here to give you any help. You'll say, I need to hear some preaching. There'll be nobody here to preach to you anymore. It's all over. It's done. It's finished. You say, you trying to scare me? Boy, it's working well. Somebody needs to scare the fire out of you to keep you out of the fire that'll never let you go. Suddenness. I think it'll be a time, first of all, of just wonder and amazement, though, for us. Just while you're here, trying to figure out that now what happens. I just want you to know what's going to happen to us. Okay. While you're standing there going, what happened to them? And why didn't I get saved? And why didn't I walk the aisle? And why didn't I trust Christ? And why didn't I listen? While you're going through all those motions, I just want to tell you what we'll be doing, okay? I'm not trying to add insult to injury. I'm going to tell you what, there's never going to be any sorrow, any sadness ever again in our lives. Somewhere yonder up there, beyond the beyond, we have boldly gone where no man has gone before. The Bible says this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brother Ab said a while ago, there are 24,000 days and 64 years. I don't know if that's true. I didn't check his math, but that's more than I could count, so we'll assume he's right. Let me ask you a question. 50 years is a long time. 60 years is a long time. 10 years is a long time. Let me ask you this. What's 50 years in the scope of so shall we ever be with the Lord? You say, preacher, I've suffered in this life more than anybody ever suffered. And you might have for 10 years or 15 years. You might have for 35 years. You might have had a life no one would ever have chosen to have. And you might have had regrets and say, oh, if my life had only been different. And you might be able to elicit great sympathy in me because you've had such a tragic life. But now let me help you with that. It's only this much. And you got forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody said, nobody dies in heaven. Nope, nobody dies in heaven. You say, how can you be so sure? Because Jesus is there. Nobody ever died in his presence. If they did, he raised them from the dead. So death is no longer an enemy. But there's going to be a place of wonder and amazement when we stand there. We're going to be pinching ourselves. You're going to look around at things you've never seen. If you could take the most beautiful scenarios and panoramas that the world has ever revealed to you, the things you've seen in books, the sunsets, the seashores, all of the places that elicit great beauty to us, if you could take that and burn it all, because it cannot compare with what God's made over yonder. I'd say it would take your breath away, but you don't need to breathe, so you don't have to worry about that anymore. You listen to me, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Jesus is still coming. You say, well, I don't like to hear that preaching, but boy, you need to hear it now, because it's been 20 years, it's been 30 years, it's been 10 years, it's been 10 weeks since they set the last date, and he didn't come, and you thought within yourself, yeah, he's not coming, but he's still coming, and he may come today. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It'll be a time of wonder and amazement. It'll be a time of worship and adoration. I'm going to be honest with you. I love when a choir sings about that day out in the future. It's just something I heard the fellow say one time, it's like a yo-yo going up and down my spine. I don't know what that is, but I know that feeling when you get to thinking about one of these days when there will never be any more death, and never be any more sickness, and never be any more suffering, never be any more crime, never be any of that stuff. And there he is. He's the reason. He's the God that made it all. And he's finally now brought it back to exactly where it needs to be, where all of those things are done away. They're called the former things in the scripture. I'll be honest with you. I think we're just going to stand there for a little while and look around with our jaws gaped. Probably pinch ourselves. And then we're going to look yonder to the center of it all. The Bible said there was a throne. We're going to see that throne. And we're going to see the only thing that is there in heaven that was ever made or produced or designed by mankind. When Jesus stands and says, welcome, and we see the nail prints. That's what man does. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. What a great and glorious day it's going to be. I'll be honest with you. I think at that point my glorified knees are probably going to fail me. And I'm going to have to get down on my knees. And to be honest with you, when I get there, I'm still going to be a little too high. So I'm going to have to go over face first. And I'm going to worship the one for the first time in person that is set. Talked with me, encouraged my heart, lifted my soul, taken away my burdens so many times in the course of this life. So many times when I had nowhere to go, he came to me and he fixed it for me and he comforted me and he said, that's okay, you can go on. One of these days, I'm going to kneel before him face to face. I'm going to see him. Said, it doesn't do anything for me. Well, I can tell you, yours is going to be a little bit exciting too. But that's another message. It'll be a time of amazement, a time of worship and adoration. It's going to be a time of welcome acquaintance. Brother Ab was talking about his father passing away. The last thing I said to my father was, I love you, Dad. I remember the last time he came to visit me, and when he got into his vehicle to drive away and go home, I hugged him and said, I love you, Dad. That was not the shock, but it's still a shock to say goodbye to a parent. But I know where they are. And I know today my mother and father are both yonder in heaven, and they're listening to what I have to say. And for me, it's just a distant dream still. But for them, it's a reality. And one of these days, when we've been there 10,000 years, I don't know how long, it doesn't matter, we don't keep calendars in heaven. One of these days, I'm going to begin to wander around and I'm going to see some of those old faces. I'm going to meet some of those old preachers that took me under their wing when I was just a goofy kid. Said, let me tell you something, it'll help you. They were an encouragement to me. They were a help to me. And they picked me up when I was down. Some of those people that cared for my needs and helped me. I'm going to meet some of those people that have been long gone for many, many years now. I'm going to walk up and down that glorified street in that wonderful place called heaven, and I'm going to look at the mailboxes. You say they got mailboxes in heaven? Sure, sure. You say, why, they don't have any mail? Maybe not, but you got to know where people live. Man, you don't want to walk into a stranger's house. He may be saved, but you just don't want to go walking into a stranger's. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to find some of those mailboxes.
Brother Thomas was telling me about preaching with working with Dr. Keene. I preached with Dr. Keene several times. He was a prince of a preacher and a wonderful man, and is a good man. I think about all those people that have lifted me and helped me, and many of them are going on now. Someday we're going to rekindle those acquaintances in a land where no one ever leaves, no one ever goes away. It's going to be a time of a welcome acquaintance. But let me say this, and I'm not going to be long now. You say you already have. That's why I said I'm not going to be long now. If you start from right now, I will not be long. As bad as it is or seems to be in this world today, if this Bible is right, you have no idea what you're facing. This is going to become a place of worldly terror and anguish. You say, not me. Got my bunker dug. Got me some food. I'm going to tell you something right now. 15 seconds, you'll be start raving insane when you see what's coming. You say, how do you know that? I got it recorded right here. You realize that the majority of the horror plots that Hollywood has put together over the last 10 years has at least a basis in fear factor to the Word of God and what's coming on this earth. And it won't be guys in painted masks and foam rubber and styro. It'll be the real deal. It'll be the real deal. All of hell's minions will be unleashed on this planet. This world said, we don't want God. We don't believe in God. And God's going to take 3 steps back. Say, knock yourself out. Such a great and horrible time that the scripture calls it the great tribulation, such as never has been. It's going to be the worst of the worst. If you were able to take all of the evil and wretched times in the history of this world and combine them all into one moment, that's what this world will endure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 speaks of that time and says, and then shall that wicked, capital W, wicked personified, wickedness in one individual, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth, that they might be saved. When he comes and establishes his control, it's interesting, the world's looking for a one world united government. And it's going to get it. And I can tell you who's going to take control. He's found in this book. And when he comes, the Bible said it's Katie barred the door. That's an old down south phrase. I have no idea what it means, but when Katie barred the door, nothing was getting in. It's coming on this earth. You say, I don't need God. You may not think you need him now, but you'll know you needed him then. Amen. You may not think you got room for him in your life now, but then you'll would to God. You'll scream and you'll cry out and you'll beg a God in heaven that now will do nothing because that's what you chose. It's an amazing thing. I had somebody who said to me one time, well, when that happens, I'm just going to talk to God because God loves us. He loves you now, and he's given you a chance now, and he's given you an opportunity now. He's given you a path to freedom, everlasting life right now. When the door closes, the door closes. It'll be a time of terror like we've never known, and most of us, thank God, never will know. Here's to me the greatest sadness. Listen to this if you're not saved this morning. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you be serious about something you've been way too nonchalant about. You say, it's Halloween, everybody's scared, okay? Forgive me. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If Jesus came this moment, let me give you the scriptural word. And for this cause, what I just read about the wicked one coming up and the world going after him. For this cause, God shall send them, those who are left, strong delusion. You know what it means to be deluded? Being deluded is 2 steps away from cognizant and aware. Deluded is unable to reason, unable to think clearly. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. This right here is just amazing to me. That they should believe a lie. I've had people say, well, you know, when the Lord comes, preacher, I'm going to hit my knees. And I'm going to, no, when the Lord comes, he's going to give you such a great lie, you wouldn't be able to repent if it even occurred to you or came across your mind. Strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Watch this, verse 12, the sentence doesn't end. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Somebody told me one time you shouldn't read that word. I thought, man, you use it all the time. Why would it shock you? See, the difference is you're just always telling other people that's what's going to happen. You have no power to do that. But God said he's going to do it to you, and he has all the power to do that. You say, you're trying to scare me? I hope it's still working. I don't want you to go to hell. I have no desire, no design to see anybody. I'd love to see everybody come to repentance. Why would you say that? Because I want you to know what's ahead for you. I want to stress the urgency of the moment. I want to let you know the time is now. And if we don't do something now, the day's coming when the door is closed and there's no more opportunity. It's going to be a time of worldly terror and anguish. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You say, well, I heard somebody tell me you just get burned up and you're gone. Well, can I tell you why they tell you that? Because that's where they're going. And you can have all the wonderful good thoughts you want, but the Bible said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. And if that's not long enough, and forever. You say, well, how can that be? Let me tell you something right now. What you have right here is a body. That body, when it was originally made and put in the Garden of Eden, was designed to live forever. The scientists to this day are amazed at how intricate the human body is and then why it would actually die. It's possessed with intricate systems that supposedly should, if they function, be able to stave off disease. We are a self-contained unit, and the doctors and the scientists scratch their head and they say, well, what happened? This, we only use 10% of our brain. Why don't we use the other 90%? I'm going to tell you why. Because in the garden, we sinned against God and the potential God had developed here. You know, Adam, how long would Adam have lived if he hadn't sinned? He'd live forever. How long would Eve have? She'd live forever. We were designed to live forever. That's why when death comes, it so shocks us, because we're brought to the reality of the fact that something's wrong. Death is not supposed to happen. The God that designed this body designed it to live forever. When we fell in the garden in the guise of Adam, we were there with him. You say, I wouldn't have done it. You'd have done it quicker. Remember that? Nobody tells me what to do. When Adam fell, that body ceased to be eternal. And now it's regulated to 70. You say, well, do you realize God made trees in California that are still teenagers when they're 2,000 years old? That's a pretty good life engine, isn't it? If you were just turning a teenager at 2,000, do you realize that tortoises down in the ocean, some of those tortoises are 150 to 200 years? That's a pretty good life engine. God has the ability to put life engines. He's got a life engine that goes on forever. And when he made you, he gave you a body, but inside you is a soul, and that soul is still eternal. Somebody said, why does hell go on forever? Because you're an eternal being. And one day this body will drop away, and all that will be left will be the eternal soul that God gave you. That's what defines you. That's what makes you distinct from everybody else on the face of the planet. And that's what Jesus Christ died to redeem and take to heaven. And if you reject him, that eternal soul that never dies, that goes on for all of eternity, will be punished for all of eternity. Have I been too rough? I simply wanted to tell you the truth with all of its shocking weight and value. To tell you this, Jesus is still coming. But he hasn't come yet. And so you have an opportunity to pass from death unto life. by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me say this morning with no spirit of arrogance at all. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming because I know whom I have believed and I know where I'm going when I die. Heaven is mine. And before you get all upset and come out with all your hypocrisy, it's not because I think I'm better than you. God knows my heart right now where I stand. I'm not better than anybody in this room. There is nobody in this room that deserves hell and everlasting fire more than me. I'm not better than you. I've trusted Christ. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. I don't think God's going to one day go, boy, you did good, man. You're just a wonderful person. I'm glad we got you up here. I think we're going to say, saved by grace, saved by grace. I think one day God's going to look and go, how in the world did you get here? And you, how in the world? What in the world? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You realize the fact that I'm there the first day will be a miracle. And the fact that I'm still there 10,000 years later will still be a miracle. Guys, I will for always and forever deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus paid the price. So God took my sins and took them and put them on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And being saved is simply finding a substitute. And Jesus Christ will be your substitute.